Well, I am looking forward to today because we're kind of in the middle of two seasons. As I mentioned already, we've just come out of this time where we've been looking at these stories in the book of Acts of the early church and how they embodied this idea of being a witness to the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then we're sitting just one Sunday before the beginning of a season in the church called Lent. And as I mentioned, Lent kicks off this coming Wednesday. We're having a service here at 6:30, an Ash Wednesday service, where we'll do an imposition of ashes. And I hope all of you who are available take time to be here. But something that I've always enjoyed when we kind of have these types of gaps in the schedule is just to try to get really practical. I think it's important and a joyous experience to, you know, explore and even challenge our own faiths in ways that are very pointed and very tangible for us. And so our scripture, or scriptures, actually come to us today from the book of Psalms. And I have a couple of them here, beginning first in Psalm chapter 10. It reads like this. It says, "The helpless commit themselves to you. You have been the helper of the orphan. O Lord, you will hear the desire of the meek. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice for the orphan and the oppressed." Another passage I wanted to share with us this morning comes to us from Psalm 121, where it says, "I lift my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." In late-night television, it's been popular for years for people to go out on the streets and kind of ask people who are on their way to other things questions they never thought they were going to get asked, to see if maybe they say something silly in response. And probably, in my mind, the greatest example of this, I think of Jay Leno when he was on. He's already retired over 10 years ago, but when he used to host the late-night show, he had his segment called Jaywalking. And he'd go out on the streets and he'd ask, you know, basic questions to people to see what silly things maybe they would respond with. And he actually had one where he asked the question, "Can you name one of the Ten Commandments?" And maybe, as you already feel, as I say that, if I was to walk into the crowd and ask, no, I won't. But that's what he would do. He would say, you know, Are you a Christian? And they'd be like, "Yeah, no, I definitely am." And they'd be like, "Okay, so can you tell me one of the Ten Commandments?" And one of the most surprising things from that experience that I saw and kind of watching the video, and it's been years since I've seen it now, is the amount of people who said the phrase, "God helps those who help themselves." Now, I will just be clear on this. This is actually not one of the Ten Commandments, but it's interesting to me to believe or to see how many people believe that it is. Actually, surveys by the Barna Group, which is a Christian polling firm, they found that more than 8 in 10 Americans think God helps those who help themselves is somewhere in the Bible. Maybe not the Ten Commandments, but it is in there. And actually, more than half were strongly convinced it was kind of one of the major themes of the Bible. And so that just felt like maybe kind of a fun thing for us to talk about this morning. Because to be clear, there is no such verse anywhere in the scriptures. It's not in there. It's actually said to have originated in Greek mythology. And afterwards, it's kind of echoed through the centuries by philosophers and actually probably made most famous in America by Ben Franklin, who wrote it in Poor Richard's Almanac. But what I wanted to do this morning is explore this a little bit and discern if we believe that it does capture some biblical teaching and principles. Because for this to have been carried throughout the centuries, there has to be something about it that makes it believable for people, that this would be something that the Bible would say. And we're going to kind of look at both sides as we go through this. And we'll begin with the truth. What's the truth found in this statement? Because to be totally honest, I don't believe this is complete truth, and yet there definitely is something there. When my family sits down for a meal and we say a blessing for our food, That does not mean that we hope food magically appears on our plates. We actually know before we closed our eyes that we worked really hard to earn money, and then we went to the grocery store and bought groceries, and then we spent way longer than Pinterest suggested it would take to make said meal, and then we prepared to eat it, right? We're thanking God in that moment, not for a magical meal, but we're thanking God for the sustaining planet. Right, we're thanking God for all the farmers who worked really hard to plant and harvest, the truckers who transported that food, everybody who handled it, ourselves for having the ability to work in the capacities that we do and earn a living. Ultimately, the food comes from God, but we have to do our part in that, right? And the same thing if we're looking for a job. I remember being 16 years old and I was living the life. I was downstairs on the couch watching TV. And my dad came downstairs and said, "Brandon, we're getting you a job today." And my life changed, unfortunately. Maybe fortunately. It was a good fatherly moment. But he loaded me in his pickup, and he drove me to three or four places until somewhere hired me on the spot. And Taco Bell, I guess. That's what I did in high school. I worked at a Taco Bell. But we didn't just sit in the basement and say a prayer to God and wait for a uniform and a name tag to magically appear next to us. We got in the vehicle and we went and we made it happen. And the reality is God isn't going to make food magically appear on our plates, or he's not going to give us a job when someone else more qualified is available, even though that might be more simple for us. God blesses us with brains and with strength and with wisdom, and he places people around us to advise us, and these are all gifts. But it's up to us to use those gifts. And so I think Christians today have to understand that we are to pray, but work is very important in that. The Apostle Paul was actually preaching to the gospel to new Christians in the Aegean Sea area, and he kind of started this church. And he taught this church that they need to trust in Christ. But as he was leaving, he left them with this message that Christ will return. And he doesn't know when, but he hopes it's soon. Well, what the Bible actually tells us is this group of people heard that and said, "Christ soon. What are we going to work for? Like, he's going to be here tomorrow." And so the Bible tells us this group of people, they quit their jobs thinking, why work or care about spending when we put our hope in God and God is going to come and rescue us. He's going to sustain us. He's going to give us all that we truly need. Well, Paul, he hears about this and he writes one of his letters. In 2 Thessalonians, he says this, "Even while we were with you, we gave you this command. Those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Yet we hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their own living." So again, Paul, he's not teaching that we are to, as followers of Christ, just pray and everything will take care of itself, but that your faith in Jesus is meant to move us to action even as we are trusting God. We pray and we work. St. Augustine famously said, "Pray as though everything depended on God, but work as though everything depended on you." And so I think as we look back at this phrase, I think there is a little bit of truth in it, right? It's probably why it's withstood the test of time, that God helps those who help themselves, that says, we do not wait around for God to create miracles, but we in faith step out and be an active part in God's blessing. We do so, though, praying that God would be our strength and that he would be our guide, and then we get our hands dirty. And Scripture reveals time after time God working through people, the church being a real presence and instrument that God uses to change the world through their work. But all that being said, I think that that is where a lot of truth is found in this statement. And yet I would say that God helps those who help themselves is fundamentally unbiblical in these two ways. And the first one, I think, is one that whenever I personally have heard this being said, it's often used to release that person of an obligation to help someone who is in need. When we say God helps those who help themselves, when I personally have heard it, it's usually used in response to releasing themselves of the obligation of being a loving neighbor to somebody who really needs help. Because the reality is, some people truly can't help themselves. And for so many who struggle with things like poverty or financial chains, self-help isn't simply willing yourself forward. I remember going on a mission trip when I was in college. It was over spring break. A bunch of us with our church in Brookings went to New York. And we were there for a week, and one of the nights we had the opportunity to do ministry on the street. And some of us were very nervous. We were going to be handing out things like socks and hats and gloves. But I was very excited because around this time was when I had been newly baptized. And I had my Bible and I had a new purpose in life. And I was actually very much excited to go out and give something very practical, something warm for people who might need it, but then also be able to talk about Jesus. I was excited to, it feels funny, I was going to change a life. I was, you know. And I remember, Bible in hand, going out and seeing an individual that I'm kicking myself this morning that I can't remember his name. It's written down in a journal that we're in the process of actually, my family is moving to Harrisburg right now, and so go figure, we don't know where anything is at the current moment. But I have a journal with this man's name in it, and I remember so vividly seeing this individual, and you could tell, right? Whether it be by his clothes or the fact that he had no place in particular to be that night. I kind of stopped and I started just chatting with him a little bit. And he asked me where I was from. And I said, South Dakota, to which he went, what the heck are you doing here on a March evening? And I said, well, you know, I'm here with my church. And the minute I said church, this man lit up. And he began to tell me, to talk, to laugh and smile about all the wonderful things that God had done and was doing in his life. And the truth was of this man in particular that in a way he had kind of chosen his situation. Him and his wife had been married for a little while and they had a child. And he told me that things did not work out with mom and dad, and so mom had taken the child to move from New Jersey to New York City. And with the rising or the much higher cost of living in that place, he was not able to afford a place in that city to be close to his son. But he wanted to remain in his life. And so what he had done is he had moved to New York City, he'd gotten a job, he'd set up a regular meeting with his son where they had lunch once a week and they did things together, but he himself was kind of bouncing around. He had chosen what was most important to him. And as wild as that might seem to us, for him, having a stable home wasn't what was most important. And I remember that moment because I felt like I had the key to life, right? I had this bright light that I was excited to shine in the darkest place I could find in that moment. And yet I realized that it's not always as simple as we make it out to be. That some people do find themselves in situations that they cannot understand. And it's not up to us to decide who's trying and who isn't. Our calling is not to shrug off responsibility for helping our neighbors by saying, God helps those who help themselves. But instead, God commands his people to take special concern for the poor, the orphan, the widow, and the needy. Leviticus chapter 23, God says this, when you harvest your land's produce, you must not harvest all the way to the edge of your field, and do not gather every remaining bit of your harvest. Leave these items for the poor and the immigrant. I am the Lord your God. And this is a very real command by God that says that we should work for what we have, but recognize that what it is that we have is not solely based on our own strength. That your produce is a gift from God. And we can use that gift actually to create opportunities for those who are, in this case, poor, to harvest for themselves what they need, because it wasn't your wealth to begin with. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 27, true devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before God the Father, is this, to care for orphans and widows in their difficulties. Which goes to say that faith isn't just about helping ourselves, but true devotion, the kind that is pure and faultless before our God, is actually helping those who can't. We see that in a number of places throughout the scriptures, but something also that comes to mind for me is the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus tells us on the final day, God will judge us not only by our faith, but if our faith moved us to greater compassion for others. Paul will say in Galatians that we are saved by the kind of faith that moves our hearts to action, that we are not saved by saying a belief, we are not saved by speaking a prayer, but we are saved by the kind of faith that changes us, our faith working through love. And so I think God is absolutely concerned with those who find themselves in pits that they themselves cannot dig themselves out of. I said themselves seven times. Those who can't overcome their own circumstances. And so often this is the way, this is the time that God meets their needs with those who could help them. He doesn't send angels to drop down food and jobs from the sky, but he lays out his commands to us to be looking for those who are in need and act in generosity through our faith. I shared this story a week ago now, in emails as we were leading up to consecration. But prior to becoming a pastor, the job I had just before that was I was working at a church in Watertown, First United Methodist Church, as a worship leader. And I was commuting from Brookings, where I was finishing up my undergrad, to Watertown. And at that time, I was working part-time at that church. I was also going to school. I was driving all that distance, and money was very, very tight for me. And I remember I'd been dating my now wife for quite a while, and I just remember this tension that I felt, and really this weight, because I knew that I wanted to marry her, and yet I felt like there was a financial obstacle in being able to do so. Obviously, there's the whole life after you get married that you want to be able to support and care for somebody, but you got to buy that ring before you can even ask them to marry you. And I remember just feeling like I'm never going to get to that point where I can even ask her if she's okay with us not having very much money, because I don't have money. Like, I can't even ask her if she's like willing to go down that road with me, because I can't buy that ring. And I shared in that email, but I didn't tell anybody about my struggles, as you often don't do, right? And yet, I remember driving into church one day, and I found this envelope in my church mailbox. And it was unaddressed, but inside there was a little sheet of paper that said Romans 8:28 on it. And it's Romans 8:28 says, "We know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And along with that note was 10 $100 bills. And I can't express the feeling that came over me as I realized that God was speaking to me through this anonymous, angel that had decided, for whatever unknown reason to them, that they wanted to try to give me a gift. And I never found out who left me that gift, but they helped me get married. They helped me be able to start that chapter of my life, and I will never forget it. And I think this is often so much more how it is that God works. He touches the heart of his people, who use the resources then that they have been given to bless and help others who are in need. And that's why we mention the offering plates every Sunday. You know, as you come in, as you leave, those plates are sitting there. And that's why we draw attention to it. Not so pastors can get their money, as so many people often think, but so that work can be done in the name of God to change lives. Change the lives of people who are in need through this collective body working together. And so that's in one sense why I think this statement, God helps those who help themselves, I don't believe is entirely factual. But there's also another reason, and maybe this is faced a little bit more routinely by each of us. Consistently throughout Scripture, God saves and rescues those who have made a mess of their own lives. Is anybody like, yup, amen, right? Consistently, God delivers those who are walking in situations they don't know how they're going to get through. Places of hopelessness. God brings light into dark places throughout the Scriptures, but then I also think we can attest in our own lives where Christ has brought hope and peace in times of heartbreak and anxiety. God gives us blessings even though we can't earn them. We didn't deserve them, and yet for some reason, he seems to have his eye on us. When we have made the mess of our own situation, and there's a word for God's mercy towards those who actually can't help themselves. And we've already sang about it today. It's grace. Pastor Adam Hamilton, he describes two kinds of needs that we all have in our lives. The first being sort of this umbrella of basic survival things. We need food, we need shelter, we need clothing, we need health care, we need security. But then the second one is outlined in actually Maslow's hierarchy of needs, where God meets our physical needs through our own work and through our community when we act as each other's keepers. But then Hamilton goes on to say, but as Maslow recognized, there are needs that go beyond basic physical needs. Each of us in this room and each person you've ever met in your life needs acceptance. They need love. They need a sense of belonging. They need hope, peace, comfort, forgiveness, and interior strength. Every person you've ever seen in your life needs to know that their life has some worth. Each of us, we need an understanding of our purpose in life so that we can pursue it and become fulfilled. And some of those needs might be able to be met by other people, but so often they are met by God's grace at work in our lives. And as I was putting this together, I had this thought that I wanted to ask that maybe is kind of helpful in outlining this. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you've gone through something so difficult that afterwards you thought, how do other people do this without faith? How do other people do this without believing that there is a God who is looking down on them, who is guiding them, who is laying out plans, who's bringing people alongside of them to support them and direct them even? When we hurt deeply, two things sustain us, those around us who love us, but it's also God. And as we seek this higher level of needs beyond just our physical, I think this is where more than anything we find our faith in Christ. And that's where the words of the psalmist comes alive. We read them already. In my distress, I called upon the Lord, and to my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. And so he reached down from on high. He took me, and he drew me out of the mighty waters. And I can think of multiple times in my own life where I personally have made a decision that put me further away from God. And then I will also admit that there were times where I found myself a little further to God, realized it was my fault, and then I took another step because I felt guilty about it. I felt like I couldn't face God in that moment. But what I'm here to tell all of us this morning is that God is in the business of redeeming those who are broken, whether or not they deserve it, that we all have damaged relationships, whether it's with God or with one another. But if we are willing to pray to God like it all depends on him, and then work at it like it all depends on us, I believe that that is the formula for miracles. As God only redeems you and your own faults, but repairs what was once broken in our families and in our church and in our community, we don't have to live like whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, maybe today or tomorrow, that does not have to be our forever future. That we can forgive ourselves. We must forgive others because God first forgave us. And it's God's willingness to help us when we don't deserve it that we discover grace. This concept of grace is central to the Christian gospel. It's the undeserved work of God in our lives. In Pastor Adam Hamilton, he says this, "Grace is not something we earn, buy, or work for. We cannot help ourselves into grace. We can only ask for it and accept it." And the essence of grace is that God helps those who cannot help themselves. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you today for the many times that you've helped us when maybe we feel like we did not deserve it. When we hurt one another, or we hurt ourselves, or we ran away from you, we thank you for your love, and we thank you for forgiveness. We thank you for the meaning you bring into each one of our lives here today. We thank you for your resurrection. We thank you for resurrecting us. Please use us, Lord, as your instruments to help others who are in need as we offer ourselves to you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.